Have your Bibles tonight. Acts 23. I want to draw your attention tonight to really two things or three things out of this passage. If you'll remember, Acts chapter 23, last week, we stopped where chapter 23, verse 1, you'll notice Paul earnestly beholding the council. This is the Sanhedrin. Now, Moses started the Sanhedrin back in Exodus 24. It's a group of 70 men. High priest's family, various other religious leaders. And there's 70 of these men. They're considered the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel. Well, he's speaking to them. He's in Jerusalem. And they are trying to kill him because he is the leader of the way in their view. He is the one, this new religion that says that the law is no longer required to get to heaven, but that Jesus Christ is the one that you put your faith and trust in. Now, we ought to keep the law or most of it in order to follow the Lord, but it's not required to be saved. And it's not required to stay saved. The Judaizers said you can't be saved unless you do the law. You believe in Christ and do the law. And so Paul says that's not the case. That's the reason in Galatians he says, I am shocked that you're so quickly removed from the truth. I'm shocked that you are so easily swayed that somebody comes in and says, well, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you got to do this, this, and this. And Paul said that's not the case. So the Sanhedrin is trying to kill him because he's the leader of the group trying to reach the Gentiles. So you'll notice in verse number 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council and said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So what he's saying, now the word conscience here is kind of a unique word in the sense that it is two words together means seeing together. I want to pause just a minute. Everybody in this room has a conscience. And if you're saved, everybody in this room has the Holy Spirit in your life. So what happens is conscience begins to get developed. There's a certain God consciousness in every person. But our training helps train our conscience also. Thou shalt not lie. We have to teach our children that. We have to teach them what a lie is and teach them what not to do. We have to teach them to share. The Bible teaches us not to be covetous. So we're training the conscience. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and saves us, the Holy Spirit begins to work through our conscience. So if we are, how many of you have ever spoken to somebody in a quick tone and didn't think about how it came out, but it didn't come out right, and you had to go back and say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. How many of you had to do something like that? Okay? The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us once we get saved. Now, we have the choice of listening or not listening. Paul said, I've always listened to the inward teachings of my heart, my conscience, before God. So when he was killing Christians, he thought he was doing the right thing because he grew up a Pharisee. He thought these people were ruining the Jewish religion. And so he was against it. Well, he says this. Now, the high priest, and if I were to say, how many of you have, let me repeat this. I have lived in all good conscience before God. How many of you can say in general that I've lived with my conscience clean before God my whole life? I mean, since I've gotten saved. It'd be hard pressed for us to do that. Well, Paul said, look, I'm a strict Jew. I've always abided by the things in the law. And God is my witness. I've tried to do everything correct. Now, he's being honest in his heart. And this is something I just want to speak to all of us about. The old devil wants to sit on our shoulder and say, You don't deserve to go to heaven. You have sinned and you don't deserve to go to heaven, and tries to steal away our assurance of salvation and our joy in the Lord. Now we take care of that by telling the Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins as children, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when your conscience speaks up and says, you didn't do that right, or you didn't do this right, then the way you take care of it is, Lord, I'm really sorry about that. Will you forgive me? And it's done. I do believe that's living by our conscience. It doesn't mean that we've always done right, but we've always tried to apologize to the Lord when our conscience spoke. We didn't just say, leave me alone, I want to do my own thing. That's what Paul is saying. I've tried to, in all good conscience before God, either did what was right or I said, I'm sorry. Now, he thought that was going to get him to heaven till he got saved. So when he makes this statement, the high priest says, slap him in the face. Notice if you would, verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Hey, slap him on the mouth. Verse 3, then said Paul unto him, God smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite. For sittest thou to judge me after law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law? You can't smite somebody unless you have proof that they've done something. And he said, here you are condemning me and slapping me and punishing me, and that's against the law. Well, they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now, in Exodus 22:28, it says, you're not to speak evil about the leaders of your country or of your religion. And so he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. This is an example of how he abided by his conscience for his guide. So notice verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So he said, oh, I made a mistake, really, I'm sorry. So he showed the example of how to take care of your conscience when you do something either on purpose or by accident. So notice now, if you would, look over to Acts 24 in verse 16. Paul was a great liver. When I say that, he was very consistent in living right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, follow me, Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's saying, I'm going to do what's right so you can follow me and see an example of how to do what's right. And as long as I follow Christ, you'll be okay. So he's not saying I always do the perfect thing. He just said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. I wonder how many of us in this room are really determined to be an example to our children, to our family, to our bosses, so much so that you could say, follow me as I follow Christ. So the key to that is our conscience, is the Holy Spirit. Two things to that. Number one, the word conscience says see together. You have to see it like God sees it. That's number one. I see my sin as God sees it. Number two, I have to make it right if it's wrong. And that's the way we live according to conscience. Now, notice what he says in verse 16 of chapter 24. Now, he's speaking again to the same group along with Felix. So follow with me. Herein do I, and he's speaking to Felix. Now, let me back up just a minute. Felix is Tacitus, a Roman historian, said that he had the power of a king, but the mind of a slave. He was a butcher. He was cruel. He was mean. This is Felix, because he was a slave and he's treating everybody like slaves, but he had the power of a king. So he's a very dangerous man. And so you'll notice he says he's speaking to him, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. Now, the word offense is to proskupon, is to lay something down in front of someone. It could be the way you said something. It could be what you said. It could be something we did. But it lays a stumbling block down in front of somebody. So there are things that Paul addressed in our Christian liberty we should not do because it would lay a stumbling block down in front of somebody else. So as we grow in Christ, as we're built up in Him, we notice things or see things or we sense things. Our Spirit says to us, you probably shouldn't do that. And so we have a choice to make, do it or not do it, because it lays a stumbling block down in front of someone else. And so what we do is learn to live by our conscience. Now look what he says here in verse 16. And herein do I exercise. Exercise is a cool word. Askeo is to train or to take pain. Anybody here ever trained hard to the point where you hurt? Anybody ever done that? I mean, you're just really working hard about something and it just hurt. Well, and you kept doing it. I can remember in school running an 880. It's a half a mile, basically. And about that last 100 yards, your legs would burn. Your lungs would burn. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're trying your best, but boy, you've got to push yourself. Well, he said, that's what I've done with my conscience. I've trained my conscience that I will suffer pain if I have to not lay down a stumbling block. Now, that's a great Christian. How many of you know things about your mate or your family that would cause them hurt if you did them? And you sometimes did them, and you knew you shouldn't have, but you wanted to do it. Well, Paul said, I have exercise myself. I've trained myself not to do that. Notice what he says. And herein do I exercise myself too. And here's the key word. Always have a conscience void of offense. And folks, tonight, could I challenge you to always have a conscience void of offense? Train your heart. I must do what's right before God. I must do what the Lord wants me to do. You see, examples are great. And our Sunday school class, we're going over his examples of people that did great things and did what was right. And those examples are good, but the bottom line, it boils down to where you and I are willing to always train ourselves to speak right to our mate, to forgive our mate, to speak right to a brother or a sister, or to forgive a brother or sister, whether they ask for it or not. To forgive our boss, whether he asked for it or not. You see, the Lord's trying to train us to be like he was. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he's being crucified. The greatest example we could have of forgiveness if someone does not deserve it. So Jesus Christ trained himself to always abide by his own conscience, by the Spirit of God, by his Father. I know what the Father wants. I'm going to do that. And so Paul said, always a conscience void of offense toward God. So that's the first thing. We always want to have this conscience that's clean. So you can't have a clean conscience unless you've done what's right or you've made it right. Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And he's got one more phrase, and toward men. Brother Scott, I'm sorry I said that, or I'm sorry I did that. I forgot something you asked me to do. I'm sorry. I can't always do the right thing because I'm human. But I try. I don't accept an excuse. I always work at it. And folks, tonight, a lot of people would take Christian liberty and say, it'll be all right. I've got grace. I've heard people say, I've got grace. Yes, but if you presume on the grace of God, you're in trouble. You can never grow to the heights that God wants you to unless you say, I cannot use my liberty to presume on the grace of God. I cannot use the liberty that I have to lay a stumbling block down in front of someone else. So also, I cannot cause an offense to my Father. So he said, I trained myself to always have a conscience, that which sees with me. I see together with my conscience that God has placed in my heart. You see, that's one of the differences between us and animals. They don't have the conscience we do. They don't have the ability for the Holy Spirit to abide in their heart. And so when the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in our heart and our conscience is heightened to listen to him. Now, let's go back, if you would, and notice Acts chapter 23 and look in verse number 6. So Paul has apologized for correcting the high priest and talking bad about him and telling him he's a hypocrite, even though he was, because, and understand, he did have Paul smitten, and it wasn't right. It was against the law. So he was correct. The high priest was acting like a hypocrite. However, he let the scriptures of Exodus 22 overrule the way he was treated and say, oh, I'm sorry, the Bible also says I'm not to speak bad about my ruler, so I'm sorry. That takes a lot of training and courage to do what's right, even though you're being mistreated. You're being slapped in the face, but it wasn't right. Notice, if you would, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part was Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And that was true, but it wasn't the hope and the resurrection of the dead the Pharisees agreed with. It was Jesus Christ is what he was talking about. They believed in a resurrection one day, and they believed in this great hope of the future of Israel, but it wasn't in Jesus Christ. They had not placed it in Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees took up his case and said, we agree with this man. So notice verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now, Paul did that because it was the only way he was going to escape death, because the Sanhedrin were going to condemn him to death. And so he looks at him and says in verse number 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. That's reading they're sad, you see. They don't believe in any resurrection, okay? So you remember it by that. The Pharisees do believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees don't, and they're sad about it. That's the way I remember it. So you'll notice, if you would, verse 9, and there arose a great cry. So now there's a division. And here the Lysias, Claudius Lysias, the centurion, he's standing there saying, what's going on? Why are they yelling and screaming at each other? Notice in verse number 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And so remember, this castle was above this area, the temple mount area, and they were to guard the temple at all costs. And that's the reason this castle was there. It was for soldiers. And so they go down and take Paul, and you'll notice in verse number 11, I'm certain now, notice if you would, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. So Paul's been taken back, put in the castle, and I know he's worried. What's going to happen to me? I can't get out of this. I'm in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin's after me. And there's no one more powerful than them except Felix. And he's not here. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him. So the Lord makes an appearance, a theophany, and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, you've given the gospel to the Sanhedrin and to Felix. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, Paul was trying to reach out to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected it. So notice, we're going to see in just a minute, the plan of God. Now, you would not think that Paul was in the perfect will of God, but God, if they would have freed him right now, if Lysias would have said, I don't believe a word they're saying, you're free to go, they would have killed him. So God was protecting him by keeping him in the custody of the soldiers. He doesn't know that. And a lot of times God's protecting you and I by when we're sort of in trouble. But he's protecting us. Notice verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there's about 40 of them that have bound themselves into a curse. Now keep in mind, the Lysias is running around with a small group of men to go down and get Paul, you know, 8 or 10 men, and get him out of the Sanhedrin. Well, now 40 of them get together and say, we'll overwhelm the soldiers and we'll kill Paul and we'll all disperse. Well, notice verse 13. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So they're going to get Paul. He's going to die. So they make up a false question. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now this group is dead serious, because you got to realize that to make a vow like this in this day and not completing it was like bringing the wrath of God down upon you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, don't make a vow unless you're going to keep it. For he that vows that and doesn't keep it is like a fool, and God will judge him. So they put themselves under this great curse, and they're not the Sanhedrin. So these are just Jewish men that want to take care of Paul and support their leaders. So notice, if you would, verse 15. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain, that's Lysias, that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we or ever he come near are ready to kill him. So we'll kill him. We'll go through the soldiers. We'll push them aside. We'll get him. We'll kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. Now, I don't know how, but God is in this. Remember, Paul says, I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course with joy. And God said, you're going to Rome and you're going to present the gospel to Rome, to Caesar. You're going to present the gospel to the greatest man in the world. You're going to present this gospel. So Paul has got the assurance and promise of God that he cannot die until he goes to Rome. So he doesn't know how, but God's going to take care of this. And you know, we have sort of the same thing. You and I are bulletproof. We are deathproof. As long as God, as long as we're in his will, and he has something for us to do. We don't live in fear as Christians. The Lord says, I'll be with you. The Lord is my shepherd. You know what a shepherd did? He watched out for the sheep. I mean, he watched out what they ate. He pulled up the noxious weeds. He anointed them with salve so that the flies would not get to them and lay larvae and cause them to have problems inside their system. He stood up to lions and bears. The shepherd was the protector. And David's trying to tell all of us, you've got a shepherd that loves you, is watching out for you. So you and I cannot die as long as we're doing what's right and in the will of God unless he deems it so. So why should Christians live in fear? Why should Paul live in fear? So this young man, God is working in Paul's defense. So this young man, Paul's sister's son, happens to overhear. How does that happen? By the plan of God. And so he overhears that these 40 men are going to do that. And he goes to Paul, verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of it, they're lying in wait. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. He gets in and goes, can I go see my uncle? Yes. He goes in and tells Paul. Well, then Paul, verse number 18, he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto him who hath something to say of thee. So he tells him, oh, there's going to be an attack tomorrow. And there's more than 40 men are going to take care of him. They're going to kill him. Well, notice he says, well, you go back to your mob, but don't say a word. And notice, if you would, verse 22, then the chief captain let him, the young man, depart and charge him See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. So notice what he does. This is how afraid he was of those 40 men that had vowed to die or kill Paul. Notice the extreme he goes to. Verse 23. He called to him two centurions. Somebody tell me, what is a centurion in charge of? 100 men. 200 men. Remember, there's only 40 plus. At the most, 49. Look what he says. Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. And horsemen, 70. I want 70 cavalry. And 200 spearmen, 200. 470 soldiers. You think he's not going to take care of Paul? To me, if I'm Paul, it's like, Lord, you don't have to do all of that. Many times the Lord does special things for us just so we can see God is taking care of you. He lays down little things on purpose for us to look at it and say, the Lord's taking care of this. Notice if you would. And he provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Now, I'm going to take just a minute. We're going to close. But you'll notice he says, he writes a letter to the governor and says, look, this man's done nothing wrong. Look at verse 29. I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. So he wants to release him. But if he gets released, these 40 men are going to kill him. So God is protecting him by putting him in the castle. So notice what happens in verse number 33. Who when they came to Caesarea delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. When the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. Now this is, again, it's like the Lord is saying, I'm helping take care of you. Watch what happens. When he understood that he was of Cilicia. Now, a chapter before, Paul had told a centurion, he said, I'm born in Cilicia. It was a small little area, country, city area that was right off the Mediterranean Sea. Well, when you do a little digging, you find out that Felix was from Cilicia. Oh, you're from Texas? What part are you from? And so they began to talk. And so automatically, Felix is like watching out for him a little bit now. Them same countrymen. Well, notice what happens. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So they send the 470 back, but he's safe in Herod's judgment hall. The 40 men can't get to him. And he's been sent to a different city, to Caesarea. You know where Caesarea is? It is the chief of all the Gentiles in this country. So God is placing him in a place to be a great testimony, a great witness to the Gentiles. Plus, he's going to get a chance to witness to the king of Caesarea. So notice in verse number 1, chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, just take note here. They send him to Caesarea. Did you notice what time of the night it was? Notice, if you would, in verse number 23. And at the third hour of the night, it's 9 o'clock at night, and they're going to walk in the dark 79.3 miles to Caesarea. A night march to protect Paul. Do you see all the things God is doing to watch out for Paul so these 40 men that have promised to die or kill Paul have no available opportunity to kill him? Then they take him to Caesarea. Now, Felix has got him. Now, Felix is a butcher. But he automatically finds out Paul's from his home area and sort of gets into his heart. So now I'm going to jump ahead and we're closing. But notice, if you would, in verse 24 of chapter 24. Now after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla. So he hears him the first time, puts it off, makes no decision. Notice verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. He didn't make a decision. And his wife comes. Does anybody know what Felix's wife is? She's a Jew. So she's got a vested interest in this thing. So notice verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish He sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. What an opportunity. Now, you and I may go through some difficult times at work, but if you believe you're there under the will of God, God has a purpose. He may have a Felix. You're in school. He may have a Felix. But God has certain people in everybody's course in this room. Everybody here's got a course of life, a plan laid out by the will of God. And he makes the mistakes. As you're living your course, he's got people along the way that you and I are to make a difference with. Sometimes it's just to be a testimony. It's to let them see a Christian. But sometimes it's to present the gospel. And notice what happens. And Paul heard, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. I believe the righteousness was of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Temperance. We've got to begin to humble ourselves and get a hold of ourselves and submit it before God, and of righteousness to come. And if you don't, Felix, you're going to stand before God. And notice, Felix, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, folks, tonight, we're not responsible to make people get saved. But we are responsible to share with them our salvation, to share with them how to get saved. The Romans road, very simply, we're sinners. Romans 3:10, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we'll all come short. Then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're all going to hell unless we get someone to pay our debt. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:12, you know, God has sent his own son to die for us. And wherefore by one man sinned, and in the world death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. So Jesus Christ is the one that's died for you. And then the final part of the Romans road is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Romans 10:10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and believe in thine heart, God will save you. That's confession. Felix hears these things, begins to tremble. He can't get saved because he's too important in his mind. What will everybody think? How many of you, when you got saved, that thought went through your mind before you got saved? What will everybody think? How many of you had that thought? Would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Look, raise it up good and high. Let me see it all over. What will everybody think? Felix trembles, but he can't pull the trigger. And you'll notice if you would, and he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. It's always Satan's number one statement, not today. Put it off till tomorrow. Put it off till next Sunday. And folks, I'm going to tie this back to your conscience. When you've done something that's not right, and your conscience is tapping you on the shoulder, the Holy Spirit, what is our number one thing to do? Take care of it tomorrow. Take care of it next week. Not today. So people are going to be in hell because the old devil said, not today. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. When it's good for me, I'll call you. And you and I, when the Holy Spirit touches our heart and says, you ought to go tell your husband you're sorry. You ought to go tell your brother you're sorry. You ought to go tell your wife you're sorry. You ought to go tell your boss, I'm sorry. I was late. Will you forgive me? And the old devil sits up here and says, you can take care of it later. Could I challenge you to always exercise yourself to have a conscience void of offense? Make things right tonight. Trust Christ tonight. Don't listen to Satan. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. As far as we know, Felix never trusted Christ and died and went to hell because he listened, not today. And the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't say tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2, don't put it off to tomorrow if you can take care of it today. Always exercise yourself to have a conscience void of offense. Could I challenge you to do that tonight? Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation to him. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touching your heart about something tonight. Maybe you didn't do your best at school the other day. Maybe you haven't had the right attitude at school. Maybe you haven't had the right attitude at work. Maybe you don't have the right attitude about your country. Maybe you don't have the right attitude. The Bible says to not speak evil about your rulers. So here, all of us could listen to our conscience and the Holy Spirit. Just leave tonight always having a clear conscience, right before God and man. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to always have a clean conscience before you. And it starts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.